Be reading today from the book of Matthew, as you can see. We'll be discussing the events around the coming of the wise men. And I'm going to hit this in three different sections. And I'm going to come at it from a little bit different way of looking at it. There's a shock, huh? But the wise men, as we've often heard, are an integral part of the story, although if it was completely honest, this little display we have down here wouldn't be exactly right. They probably did not come until well after the events of the Nativity. Wise men have been traditionally listed as three in number, by names of Caspar, Balthazar, and Melchior, and were traditionally listed as an old man, a middle-aged man, and a young man. And they came from the area of Persia. As I said, this is traditional. There's nothing about it in the Bible. It simply says they were wise men from the east and that they had made the journey. And they came, they had read it in the stars because they were astronomers and the scientists of their day. One of the more interesting theories I have heard is that they came from Persia, and Persia was an enemy of the Romans and had actually defeated a Roman army quite badly and had stopped the Roman advance in that area. And according to at least one source I have, the main reason that the Romans put up with Israel at all was it was something in between them and the Persians. So according to this one man, he said there was a possibility that they came not as just three guys on a camel, but they came as a group with a cavalry escort. You know, so that if we had one of those kind of major scenes, you'd have Mary, Joseph, Jesus, the three wise men, and a bunch of cavalry in the background. That's a nativity I'd go see. I'd be there in a flash. But that's neither here nor there. The important thing is that they came. They made an arduous journey, which could have taken anywhere up to 2 years, and there's several reasons we think that. Magi simply means wise men, and they came because they had seen the fulfillment of a prophecy. Now, you might wonder why people that far away were coming to see an event that mainly affected the Jews. After all, this was a Jewish Messiah. You know, very few people knew how widespread it would be, including the Jews. They were quite concerned with the regional. But all through that area, there was a lot of talk and a lot of portents of a coming Savior, or a coming, not a Messiah, but someone that would change things radically. And they knew this. And having read the signs, they wanted to be there. So they made that journey. However they came, that long, hard journey. You know, it's not just like jumping in your car and driving to Kansas City. It is a long, arduous journey. But they came. And the first section I'm going to read, it said, it's Matthew 2, 1. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not the least among the princes of Judea, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently at what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country in another way. The wise men, having made the trip, came to it, and I often used to wonder, why did they go to Herod, you know? And at the time, they had no real idea of the place where they're supposed to go, so where naturally to go to see a king than to go to where the royal family is. And that was in Jerusalem. And they went to the king. And they went in there and they said, like, they presented their point, and they said, we have come to see, you know, a child that is born the king of Jews. Now, Herod the Great, was not a Jew. He was an Idumean. He had been appointed to the kingship, not by, you know, the usual route of being the son of a king. He had been appointed by the Romans, I believe by Mark Antony. But he had been appointed, so he was very paranoid about the whole thing. As a matter of fact, he was so paranoid that he had actually killed his wife, who was a Maccabean, which would have been in a logical succession, and two of her sons. He also killed another son. So Herod was very, you know, paranoid about the whole thing and was willing to do anything to hold on to this job, which he knew he didn't deserve, that he hadn't earned, that the people actually hated him. And so the actions that follow make a lot of sense, and when you look at him like that. When the shepherds spread in it, one of the things that interesting and ties to this is they say that born the king of the Jews. And the way that that is said is that someone that's legitimately born the king of the Jews, you know, the born king, someone of the line. And so you can see where this would affect Herod. This would set off every bad intention he ever had, and he had plenty. So in his mind, he figures, well, how can I work this out? And so he talks to his wise people, found out when this was supposed to have happened and where it was supposed to happen. And they said it was in Bethlehem of Judea. And this is, you know, because they had come there during the census, because it was the city of David. There's also a Bethlehem in Galilee, which is maybe one of the reasons they put it this way. But in Bethlehem of Judea, which the prophet had said was not the least of the towns, because it would be the birthplace of a governor or a king that would bring the people freedom. So they went, and they came to the house, and that's one thing. They came to a house, not to a manger, came to a house, and there they saw the young child, not a baby, but a child, with Mary, his mother. And said, they fell down and worshipped him. It had said earlier that said when they saw the star, and the star appeared and led them there. And I know earlier last week, or earlier, I guess it was this week, you know, that they had the conjunction of the planets that said, oh yeah, that's the star of Bethlehem, and like that. And there's been a lot of speculation on this, and there was a conjunction, I think, of the planets at about that time. But in the ways of the stars, I'm convinced the star was a completely supernatural type of thing, because it did decide, and it said it led them to the place, and it shone over the house. This is not the natural actions of a pair of planets. or any other, a comet or any other thing we know of. It was a sign from God. One of them things that God puts in the world that doesn't exactly fit, but there it is. And it led them there. And said they were joyful. They were happy. They were glad. After all this time and all this effort, they had come and they had found what they were looking for. And said they fell down and worshiped him. Part of the things that are said of this is one of the indications, and there have been many through there, but this is also the indication of that it was always God's plan that Jesus would be something special to the Jews, but he would also be something special to the Gentiles. These are guys from the East. They are Gentiles. They have not, known anything of this, but they recognized what happened when it happened. And they recognized Jesus as what they had hoped for years and what was, predicted. So they were happy. They were joyful. And they worshiped. And that's worship should also always entail joy. It really should. Sometimes it's somber, but it should always be a happy time. Because we're celebrating what they did. They were there and they realized here is something important. Here is a life-changing event. And here is something that is worthwhile. So they worshiped the child. Then they presented him the gifts. And this is where they think there were three, because there were three gifts, but that doesn't necessarily follow, as they used to say in my logic classes. Yeah. Gifts are symbolic. I think, gold represents royalty. Frankincense represents divinity, and myrrh, being used in grave services and as a preservative, is known as human. And this, I think, is probably true, but it's also typical of the gifts that would be given to a king. It's just what you would bring if you were presenting presents to a king. So be that as it may, they were presented. Those presents were given. Then God spoke to him. As I said, these are Gentiles, but they must have been close to God. Because God was able to speak. God spoke to him, and they listened. And he spoke to him in a dream. And what he said was, don't go back and see Herod. Don't tell him anything. Go home some other way. And being believers, that's exactly what they did. They went in another direction entirely, bypassing Herod and leaving him wondering what was going on. Now, it also says in there when told of the wise men coming, it said Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. And that shows you just how much of a deal this was, because if Herod was upset, then everybody else was, Herod was one of them kings that if he was mad, nobody was safe. So all Jerusalem was wondering what's going to happen next. And we'll get to that. Okay. Starting with verse 13, this is the reactions to the events that took place at the coming of the Magi. Because the Magi are gone now. They're out of the picture. That's the end of their part of the story. When they were departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that the king, that he was mocked by the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, "In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation, and weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they were not." As I said, there's a lot of God speaking to people in dreams in this. You know, the wise man was warned in a dream to depart, and then immediately upon that, Joseph is warned in a dream that he needs to get Jesus out of Bethlehem because God knew what Herod would do next. He would attempt to destroy him by whatever means possible. If he was willing to kill his own wife and at least three of his children and his brother-in-law, who was actually a high priest, he would not hesitate to kill the son of a carpenter. You know, that's just Herod. So he got up and he immediately he said that very night, he got up and he took Mary and Jesus and they went to Egypt. I've often thought Egypt is kind of God's backup plan, you know. Seems like when things go wrong in Jerusalem, they go to Egypt. It's a safe place. Moses was there. Joseph. I mean, a lot of Egypt is concerned in our stories of the Bible. But they went there because that was a safe place. And they stayed there until Herod died, which wasn't that long after. Now, which happened in Herod, and as I said, Herod, it's no surprise that Herod did what he did. I mean, that was just exactly the kind of thing he would do. As a matter of fact, Herod had a plan in place. He knew that everyone pretty much hated him. And he knew there would probably be a party when he died. So his plan was, he left orders, was that when he died, every first child in the house, you know, in the area of Jerusalem and Israel, was to be killed, so that there would be sadness when he died rather than joy. Well, luckily, smarter heads prevailed, and that never happened. But it shows you just what kind of guy this is. And so he immediately gave orders that every child 2 years and under in the area of Bethlehem would be killed. And that was carried out. And it said this was the doing of a prophecy. Now, I've known people that thought, well, this took place so the prophecy would be fulfilled. And that's the wrong way of looking at prophecy. I can't. Foreknowledge is not predestination. You know, God knew this would happen. It was prophesized. But it was just prophesized because that's the way Herod would react. Herod made his own choices. He reacted out of his own personality. He did what he thought was necessary. And that was that. God knew it. God didn't interfere. And God prophesied it, but he did not cause it to happen, other than having Herod be the way Herod was. Yeah, this did this. And then I suppose maybe he thought it was taking care of the problem. It didn't make a difference. I think it was only a few years after this that he died. His son took over. The calling of this Jesus out of Egypt refers to Hosea 11:1, and it says that I have called my son out of Egypt, and was originally a reference to calling Israel out of Egypt, but also fits in this case. And many prophecies do that. Many prophecies fit both things that occurred at the time and things that occur in the future. And up to us to figure out which many times, but this felt Jesus was called back out of Egypt. But this did not happen for a while. And then the remainder of it, the return to Nazareth. When Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life." And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding, being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside into the parts of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." And this return kind of brings the end of our story here. Notice that, again, dreams. God spoke to him in a dream twice. First off, saying, "It's safe. You may go back." And Jesus and Joseph immediately gathered up and started back. But he also knew that Archelaus was going to be in charge. And Archelaus was one of Herod's sons that survived. It was like that. It was kind of a joke around. I mean, the Emperor Augustus actually once said that it was safer to be Herod's pig than it was to be his son. And so Archelaus was kind of in his father's footsteps. He was not king yet. He was appointed a tetrarch. And several of his brothers were appointed in other areas. But basically, he was appointed a tetrarch by Augustus, with kind of, I think, the indication that if he did a good job, he could be king. You know, he was kind of an apprentice. Nonetheless, he would have been just as dangerous to Jesus as Herod. Because like father, like son, I guess, but he was a dangerous man himself. So God, again, came in a dream and told him to go to Nazareth. And that's where they went, up to Galilee. And they said this was so that explain why he was called a Nazarene. I look at this, and this is the time of year I kind of get introspective. It's like that. My birthday comes immediately, pretty close after Christmas, and I always get to think about things. For one thing, I'm always mildly surprised when I come up on my next birthday anyway. You know, hey, I made it another year. And I think of things. And this year, you know, there's been a lot to think about like that. I can remember last year, I was kind of excited about 2020 coming. I thought, boy, this is going to be kind of a landmark year. You know, not realizing just what kind of a statement I was making, but it was, I mean, and for one thing, it would be the year I turned 75. I consider that a landmark. There were times in my life when I wasn't positively sure I was going to make 25, much less 75. So yeah, that'll be a big deal for me. Also, we had had big plans to go up to Wisconsin to be with my daughter. All of us are going to be together. We'd even rented a lodge up there. We're all going to spend the whole weekend together, you know, now, you know, if you days together and all be together and have a happy time. It was also the year that Brenda and I would have been married for 50 years. And we had already had plans for that too, you know. We were going to do it quietly, but we were going to Eureka Springs and spend a nice weekend together and like that. And this was all before, as a friend of mine used to phrase it, the fertilizer hit the ventilator. It's just amazing. Within a matter of weeks, that was all, you know, like that. As a matter of fact, from around some middle of March to almost the end of April, I stayed at home, and I remember I counted up. I seen six people total in that time. I had six human contacts in that amount of time. And one of them was my wife, two of my sisters, See, my mother, a guy that delivered a load of gravel for our driveway, and the UPS man. That was it. That was my human contacts for all that time. Now, my wife would tell you that really wasn't a burden to me. She probably figured I enjoyed it. And I was okay with it. Like that, I'm kind of an introvert. And I've often said that one of my dreams is to become a hermit and move up in a cave somewhere. And my wife always says, yeah, and you'd enjoy it too, wouldn't you? And probably I would. But it wasn't a burden, but it was weird. I usually have a lot of contacts. No church. Job I had shut down. There I was, standing around by myself. So that's how fast all things change and how much of a difference it makes. And I think Mary and Joseph might have understood this. There they were. They had settled down in Bethlehem. You know, Joseph, being a good carpenter, probably had plenty of work. They had a house. Nice little family setting. Well, they were probably sitting, things were like that. And as I said, like I was at the end of last year, sitting there fat, dumb, and happy. And then all of a sudden it happens. The arrival of the Magi was probably a pleasant surprise. And the gifts, I'm sure, were pretty nice for a carpenter and his family. And probably, you know, so, oh, this is really cool. However, after that, you know, whoops, let's pack all of our stuff and bug off to a foreign country and basically hide till this guy dies. And then when they did come back, they went to an entirely different place and started all over again. Now, there's a tendency when things happen to us, and I've noticed it a lot when people speak of it, but we tend to think that when bad things happen to us, that is the worst thing in the world. No one has ever suffered like I have. No one has ever had the problems I've had. No one has ever had to deal with things I've had to deal with. You know. And as I was sitting by myself and not much else to do, watch television, read books, and think, I thought, you know, this is kind of the way human life goes. You know, in the words of a Saturday Night Live character, Roseanne Adana, said, it's always something. And it is. There's always something happening. You know, I'm sure that the people that had the first great plague, and I mean a real plague, where as many as one out of every three people died from what they had. And I'm not lessening this at all. Yeah. People die from the COVID, and they die from the flu, and they die from a lot of things. I mean, my parents, I'm sure they weren't planning on having a world war break out when they were growing up. People before the flu of 1918 were probably looking forward to things going along pretty swimmingly. There's always something. Wise men come and wise men go. And so do plagues and disasters. But the one thing that remains constant is God's watching over us. God's watching over of both the Magi and Joseph and Mary and the child Jesus are typical of what he does for us. He is always watching out for us. Things happen to us, yes. But God is always there, loving and always watching. I've had people say, well, yeah, but why didn't he watch out for those babies in Jerusalem? And we get quite upset about that. And he allowed them children to die, but he didn't cause it. And I'm sure it's pained him deeply to have that happen. But it wasn't an unusual thing. I mean, the people in that area routinely sacrificed their children to their gods. At least one group did. And I've often thought that a nation that has the number of infant mortality we do, if like I do, you consider late-term abortions, probably owes Israel an apology on that one. Be it as it may, that's just the way things go. It happens. But God cares. And my answer to that was, yes, God did spare his son and let those other children die for a time. But when the time came, it was time for Jesus to step up and be part of the sacrifice. He went willingly, and God allowed that to happen too. He could have done the same thing for Jesus at the crucifixion that he did at the time of the visit of the Magi. But he didn't. He allowed him to go and die for our sins. And that is our hope, I believe. Because he not only died for our sins, but he rose. And when he stepped forth out of that, you know, it made up for everything that happened. God has given us the ability to survive. He's given us the ability to live our lives in the knowledge that he is watching over. There's no guarantee. I said, yeah, plans can go to pieces in a hurry, and quite often do. But I look back on 2020 and I think it could have been worse. You know, it could be worse. That's kind of my catch saying, I guess. Well, I have a slogan, that's it. It could be worse. I had thought of putting that on my tombstone when I die. Could be worse. But it could. I mean, all kinds of things could happen. It's just the way we live. Our lives are filled with inconveniences and disasters and tragedy. They're also filled with joy and love. You know, I've been happy to see the way a lot of it's been handled. I've seen a lot of good things out of this. People doing good things. People stepping up. There's been the occasional few that do dirty things, but a lot of people do good things. They give money. They go out, and I've seen various cases where they go out, and if someone's sick and can't, well, that's like the summer, mow their yards. Several cases of teenagers going on yards for people that couldn't. Going and getting them groceries. I've seen one where they just went to a nursing home, just stood outside and waved at everybody. Do what you can. You know, God is still in control. Jesus is still risen. We still have the hope of heaven. And like everything else, we will get through it. Join with me in a word of prayer this morning. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Father, I just ask that you bless everyone here. And those that could not attend or those that could only attend in the parking lot, Lord, just bless us all. Be with us. We know things will happen. But we know that you're watching over us, that you are leading and guiding, and that you provide a comfort and a solace in all these cases. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.